Thanks so much to Rossi and the team. Wow, folk, I tell you what, we had an absolutely fantastic, incredible first service, and I've got no doubt that round two is going to be equally as special. It's just a real sense this morning of God's presence with us in a very special way. Just, you may have lost a bunch of keys. I'm not sure if it's somebody from this service or somebody from the previous service, but they look something like this. Are they yours, Pete? Good. You can just pop an extra 10 rand in the offering next time it comes around. Just to Great, wonderful. Well, folk, I tell you, it's really been a significant week in the life of our church. As I'm sure all of you know, we've been praying as a church for our church, for our community, for our country, especially South Africa. We've been praying for the world, and some of us have combined that with fasting as well. And I know for us as a family, it's been a significant week. It's been a wonderful week of just sensing God's presence in a very special way. And so what we're doing tonight, Hayley mentioned it earlier, is we're culminating the whole week with an evening of worship, celebration, and testimony. So if you don't normally come to the evening service, tonight's a special occasion. I invite you to come. You're going to hear encouraging words of testimony, worshiping together. It's going to be something special for the whole family to enjoy. So 7 to 8, at least 6 to 7, don't miss out on that one tonight. It's going to be really special. As I mentioned last week, one of the things I really love so much about this church, and there's many things I love, but one thing in particular that I love is that, oh, Margie, you're back. I love you too. One of my special friends. It's nice to have 75 or 76-year-old friends, and I love Margs. One of the things I love about GBC is our diversity. And, you know, as I was thinking about the last 2 years and the folk God's brought into our church, it's been incredible. And in the first service, we did something I won't do this service, but we got folk who've joined us over the last 6 months to 2 years to stand, and literally half the church stood. It was amazing to see. And some of those folk are seasoned believers. They're experienced long-term Christians who know how to pray. Some of them are brand new. In fact, somebody said, I've been a Christian now just for 2 weeks. Somebody was 1 week. Brand new, starting out in the faith. And others were still skeptics. They hadn't become Christians yet. They were still just finding out what the whole thing's about. And that was perfectly fine because we want to be a church that's open to all kinds of people. Whether you're a seasoned believer or a new believer or somebody who doesn't quite know what they believe, this is the place to come and learn and listen, ask questions, and hopefully discover that the best thing you can do is to love, honor, and follow Jesus Christ. So this morning we're dealing with prayer, and the reason I've said that is because if you are a skeptic or maybe even a new believer, you might think, oh goodness, prayer. I don't know how to pray or does it really relate to me? I want you to see this morning, whether you're a long-term believer, a new believer, or even a skeptic, there's something you can learn from the sermon this morning. That's guaranteed. Over the years, I've discovered as a pastor that when things get desperate in life, and they do get desperate from time to time for all of us, all kinds of people tend to pray. And no matter what the level of faith might be, they pray. And they usually pray one sentence, God, help me. It's often a prayer here in the hospital wards and the cancer wards and in all kinds of situations. And that's why Mark Twain, I think many of us have read his books, he was a committed unbeliever. So many of us are committed believers, but he was committed to not believing. He was an agnostic. He didn't believe in God, didn't like the Bible, didn't like Jesus, had no time for the church. But he said this, when my beloved wife got very sick, I prayed like a dog. Now, I don't own any dogs, but can you only imagine how a dog must pray? And Mark Twain says he prayed like a dog for his wife when she got sick, even though he was an unbeliever. C.S. Lewis, one of my heroes, bright, incredibly intellectual man. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and all those wonderful movies we enjoy. From agnostic, didn't believe in God, had no interest in God, to a radical Christian, he wrote this. To discover what's in your basement, you need to surprise your basement. In other words, if there are rats and cockroaches and nasties down in your basement, you're not going to go and sort of knock on the door and say, I'm coming. You're not going to warn them that you're coming because they're going to escape. So what you're going to do is you're going to creep up and you're going to slip open the door and go down the stairs quietly and surprise those rats and those cockroaches with some doom or some traps and take them out. If you warn them, they're going to be ready for you and they're going to go. So to find out what's in your basement, C.S. Lewis says, your basement, you need to surprise your basement. And so what Lewis says is life creeps up on you. Things happen unexpectedly. The doctor says cancer, the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one. And in that moment of crisis, what's in your basement gets revealed. And often what gets revealed is a need for God. God, help me, please. I'm desperate. And so no matter what your situation may be this morning, I'm quite sure you'll be encouraged by the word of God. Well, in our text, I want to read to you now in a moment. It's from Luke chapter 11. Jesus gives us some wonderful instruction on prayer. And so it's very practical, very interesting, and we'll read it together. It's found in Luke chapter 11, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 13 for us. If you've got your Bible, follow along. If you haven't got it, just listen to me, and I'll read it for you. Luke chapter 11. It came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so Jesus said to them, "When you pray, pray like this." And many of us know this prayer from our years at school. I know at Selborne we said it every single assembly verbatim, even though we didn't believe it. Well, I didn't in those days. But we said it every day. It goes like this. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So Jesus begins by giving us that model of prayer, so to speak, and then he launches into a story about prayer, as he so often does, and he gives you an illustration. He says this, "Which of you having a friend come to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, my children are in bed with me, I cannot rise and give anything to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his perseverance," or your Bible might say persistence, "he will rise and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." And so Jesus now moves from the parable into one final illustration demonstrating the Father heart of God. Powerful. Listen to this. "If a son asks you for bread," in other words, if a son comes to a father and says, "Dad, give me a piece of bread," "will a father give him a stone?" And obviously it's a rhetorical question, but everybody would have said, "No, of course not." "If he asks for a fish, will his father give him a serpent instead of a fish? Obviously not. Or if he asks for an egg, will his father offer him a scorpion? If you then, being sinful or evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So Jesus begins this whole teaching on prayer with giving us what we can call a model for prayer. And he says that when you begin your prayers, it's important to pray God-centered prayers. And I think that's quite important because many of us, and me included, tend to begin our prayers by saying, "God, help me, show me, teach me, give me." And we almost treat God like a Father Christmas. "Lord, it's Christmas time. I need a few presents. I'd like this, 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 and that. Amen." And then we wait for them to come. Now, Jesus says there's a time to ask for what you need. It's still coming in the prayer. But before you get to your needs, lift up your eyes above your own life, above your own situations, and recognize who God is. And Jesus revolutionizes, and I'm using that word on purpose, the understanding of God to the original audience by introducing God as Father. I don't know how you think about God, but I hear many people in my conversations referring to God as the man upstairs or the big guy in the sky. Jesus bypasses all of those various descriptions of God, and he says God is a Father. And he's speaking to Jewish people in this instance, And they were familiar with the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who calls the stars by name, the God of history, and they called him Yahweh, Jehovah. That was their name for God. And Jesus says that same God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God you love and worship, I'm now revealing him to you in a different dimension as a father. You can come to God as a child comes to a father. It just makes prayer so much more doable. It's not like a servant coming to a boss. You're reluctant, you're scared. Will the boss be angry? Will he be happy? Can I ask him for something? That's a master and a boss. This is a child coming to a parent. And all of us are parents and grandparents know that when our children come to us, it's delightful. I mean, Tim and Jim will come and sit on my lap. Dad, we love you. Can I have? You know? They're kind of sucking up to you, and then comes the request. But I tell you, for a parent, you deal with your child relationally. There's a connection. There's a closeness, a bond between the two of you. And Jesus says that same relational understanding of an earthly father and a son, you can apply to a spiritual situation where you come to God, not as the big guy in the sky, someone distant, someone watching you from a distance, but as a son comes to a father. This revolutionizes prayer completely. And how do you start your prayer? You say, God, Father, my Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. May your name, God, be worshipped. May your name, God, be made famous in my family, in my marriage, as I raise my children, in my business. God, may your name be made famous across Gunubi and all around the world. Father, Dad, Abba, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come, God, the reign, the rule of God in my life, my family, my business, my marriage. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this planet as it is in heaven. Jesus says, when you pray, this is how you begin. And then, oh, Father, by the way, I've got some needs. Give me this day my daily bread. But you don't start with your needs. You start with the greatness of your heavenly Father who is worthy to be praised. This revolutionized, I promise you, the whole understanding of prayer in those days. And then Jesus launches into the story where he teaches about bold and unrelenting and persevering prayer. Now, I understand this story. And you know why I understand it? Because I lived in the Middle East and I've been involved in the Middle East for 15 years of my life. It's a very hospitable culture. Nigel knows. He also was in Turkey for a couple of years. If somebody comes to your house, as they often do, hey, Nigel, unexpectedly, it's not like, yeah, you phone somebody and say, I'm coming for supper. You know, they just pitch, not just one, lots of them. And if they pitch and you've got nothing to offer them, it's very embarrassing. And so what happened was this particular guest arrived at midnight. Now, in those days, midnight really was midnight. I mean, many of us only go to bed at midnight in our culture. But in those days, there was no electricity, no television, etc. So when the sun set, you went to bed. So midnight was literally the middle of the night. So if someone comes and knocks on your door in the middle of the night, you know, you're caught unawares, especially if in this case, the man's hungry. I want something to eat and you've got nothing to offer him. How embarrassing. Not even a piece of bread. And so he rushes off to his mate's house and he knocks on his mate's door. His mate's in bed with his children. Remember, they're one-room houses, so kids, parents, all in the same bed, the same room. This guy's knocking on the door in the middle of the night. I need bread. Oh, my goodness. The guy says, you're going to wake up the kids. Keep quiet. He just keeps on. Bang, bang, bang. Eventually, he gets up and he says, my goodness, have your bread. Take it to your mate. I'm giving you what you want because you're persistent and persevering and relenting. And Jesus says, I'm telling you this parable because I'm teaching you a lesson when it comes to prayer. And that is that God seems to like, and I've discovered this to be true over the years, God is not so interested in people popping in for a cup of tea every now and again. God is very interested in people who engage with him, connect with him, relentlessly, perseveringly, diligently over a period of time. God seems to reward that kind of person. And so he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And of course, in the original language, folk, those words are in the present continuous tense. So Jesus says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Don't give up. Don't walk away because the door wasn't open the first time you prayed. And I think this is a very important subject, especially for us younger generation. Because we live in an instant age where we actually live more by the theology of Freddie Mercury than Jesus Christ. Freddie Mercury said, I want it all, and I want it now. We all know that song. Well, I know it. It's one of the old ones. I want it all, and I want it now. And that's it. You know, we instant pudding. Instant coffee, instant access via remote control to hundreds of satellite television channels. The click of a mouse and you're accessing the world wide web of information immediately. We're not used to waiting. We're used to getting what we want when we want it. That's the generation we are part of. But God says, you know what? I'm not Freddie Mercury. I'm God. And in my equation, I prefer those who diligently, perseveringly, wholeheartedly, boldly pursue me over a period of time. I reward those kinds of people. A little secret to share with you this morning. This one's free. In fact, next week you can take something out the offering and get it back. I found that in my pursuit of God, and I'm sharing this from my heart. This is my story. Sometimes I've found that prayer doesn't change the circumstances. But prayer changes me. I found this week, as I've prayed for this nation, as I've prayed for Ganubi, nothing tangible has changed. Zoom is still in power. The potholes are still big. I still haven't got much money in the bank. Nothing tangible has changed in terms of what I've prayed for. But guess what? I have changed. I'm seeing people differently. I'm speaking about our country differently. I'm seeing the same circumstances through a different set of lenses because prayer has changed me. Through relentless, diligent, persevering, seeking the face of God. And so, friends, I want to encourage you. You will never be the loser through seeking the face of God over a period of time. Galatians 6, verse 9, one of my favorite verses says this, do not grow weary. Another word for weary is discouraged. How many of us grow weary, discouraged from time to time? Me too. Me too. In doing good, praying the prayers, living the life. For in due season, in other words, God's time, not yours, you will reap if you don't give up. You see, many of us give up too soon. We forget that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Diligently. I think of our blind Bartimaeus in the Bible. He was a man born blind. We can't comprehend that. We can all see. Imagine you were born blind. No hope of a future, no hope of a life. You are destined to a life on the pavement of begging, of poverty. And he hears, via the grapevine, Jesus Christ is coming to town. And so he begins to bellow at the top of his voice. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out for Christ. And of course, what happens? The people say, Bartimaeus, keep quiet. Close your mouth. You're disturbing the peace. Jesus will never notice a beggar like you who's blind. Shut up, keep quiet. And the Bible says the more they quieted him, the more he bellowed even the louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Quiet, Bartimaeus, leave him alone. Jesus, Son of David, he relentlessly pursued. The Bible says Jesus stopped dead in his tracks, left the crowds, followed the voice, found Bartimaeus, and healed the man. Imagine if Bartimaeus had listened to the voice. Keep quiet, Bartimaeus. You're a failure. Jesus will never notice a person like you. Be quiet. He relentlessly pursued the presence of Jesus. I will not give up until I can see. Friends, God rewards those who diligently seek Him. On Friday, this past Friday, I was in St. Dominic's visiting Lee Slater, one of our members. She had a major operation, a mastectomy, and potentially cancerous. We're still waiting to find out how serious it is. And you know how Lee laughs. She's got a massive sense of humor. And even with her operation, she was still laughing and telling me stories about her childhood. And I said, Lee, tell me about your husband, because often I see George sitting here, and I want to know about him. Tell me some stories, because, of course, he wasn't there. She said, Mark, you know what? George was once upon a time a bad guy. Now, I can't imagine George being a bad guy because he's such a good guy. She says, Mark, for, I'm saying 10 years, I think she said way more, let's say 10 to 12 years, I prayed for George. God, help George, save George, do something in George's life. And the more I prayed, the more he played golf. God, help George, save George, love George. And the more I prayed, the more he punted. This is George. You can remind him next time you see him. But you know what? There came a time after 10 or 12 years of prayer where George wakes up on a Sunday morning and he says, Lee, we're going to church this morning. She's like, we what? We're going to church this morning. And I tell you what, George Slater has never missed a service since. He loves Jesus. His life has been revolutionized. You can see George. I've always got this box of tissues ready for George. Because he sits in that pew there, you know, just where Velko's sitting, and he weeps. He gets incredibly emotional. You know why? He who's been forgiven much, loves much. George thinks back to those days when he allowed his wife to come to church by herself. He was on the golf course, in the pub. He thinks back to those years and he says, God, thank you that your grace was big enough to accommodate a sinner like me. Imagine if Lee had given up. Oh, you know, George will never change. The more I pray, the more he punts. The more I pray, the more he plays golf. I'm going to give up and pray for something else. Relentlessly, diligently, perseveringly, for 10 plus years, she prayed for that man. And today, he loves, honors, and worships Jesus. You know, the Bible speaks, and Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, he speaks of a guy called Epaphroditus. And he says Epaphroditus wrestles for you in prayer. I mean, think of that word wrestle. It's a struggle. You don't give up, you hold on to that guy. I wonder if we still wrestle in prayer for people. My mom, I wish she was here this morning, wrestled in prayer for me for almost 20 years. I used to come home from nights in the town, full of the Spirit. Only problem is the wrong Spirit. And my mom would have left my Bible open on my pillow. And I lie there thinking, oh God, I'd know I was in the wrong. My mom would pray for me and love me and remind me of my value and potential in Jesus until a time came when I was alone in my room and I realized through my mom's prayers that without Jesus Christ, I am nothing. From that place, Jesus took me to the ends of the earth, to the Muslim world, to share the love of God with 78 million people. Power of a praying mother. Never underestimate that. Some of us are here today because our grannies prayed for us. Our grandpas prayed for us. Don't give up, my friends. God rewards those who diligently and perseveringly seek Him. There's so much more I could share on that topic, but I don't want to go into too much time this morning. I'm going to wrap it up by reading verse 13 to us, where Jesus kind of goes back to where he started. He talks about God as a father. He says this, excuse me, if we as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, How much more will our Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. To who? To those who ask Him. You say, Mark, how do I become a child of God? How do I get to a place where I can engage God as a father? Because maybe that's a foreign concept to you. Or maybe even worse, you've had a bad experience with your earthly father and you think, if God's anything like my old man, I want nothing to do with him. And that might seem funny, but for many people, that's the case. Your father was harsh, condescending, disrespectful. And you think, if God's a father, if he bears any resemblance to my father, I'm in serious trouble. I'd rather run 1,000 miles. God, my friends, is nothing like your father. Even the best of fathers, he exceeds them by a million times. God is incredibly good, kind, loving, patient, long-suffering. You say, Mark, how do I come to a place where I can know God as a father? Jesus tells us, John 1 verse 12. But to as many as what? As received Christ, as simple as that. Lord, I receive you as my Lord, my God, my Savior, my King. I embrace you, Jesus. To those people, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. The moment you cross the line of faith and you place your faith and hope and trust and confidence in Jesus, he adopts you into his family. You become a son or daughter of the Most High God. And you approach God in prayer on that level. There have been times, I'll be honest, as I speak to you this morning, where I've prayed for things over a long period of time and God hasn't answered them. There's other times where I've prayed for something and I've clearly felt God say no. And you know what the key for me has been? Knowing that God is my Father. And as sometimes when Tim or Gemma come and ask me for things and I say, Tim or Gemma, because I'm bigger than you, I'm more experienced than you, what you're asking for is not a good thing. Or it might be a good thing, but it's not good for you, Tim. I've come to realize I'm very small, but God is very big. My mind is very limited. God is unlimited. And I've come to the place where as a son trusts his father, I've got implicit trust and faith and confidence in my heavenly Father, even when his answer is no. This is what it means to know God as a father. Well, I love the way Jesus wraps it up by linking prayer with the Holy Spirit. There's a powerful link, guys, between persevering and diligent prayer and operating the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus, in his own life, goes down to the River Jordan. He's about to get baptized. And the Bible says Jesus prayed. He prayed. And as he prayed, something happened. A dove came down. The Holy Spirit came down and descended upon Jesus. Prayer linked to the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to the wilderness for 40 days of prayer and fasting. We battled for a week. Jesus, 40 days seeking the face of God. After 40 days of prayer, what happens? He leaves the wilderness, the Bible says, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, closely linked to prayer, diligent, persevering prayer. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday, by the way. The Holy Spirit gets poured out upon the church in Acts chapter 2. Great. What preceded that? Do you know? 10 days of focused, concentrated prayer. 3 examples. I can share with you hundreds more. Prayer closely linked to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. close over this last verse, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit." You can imagine someone who's intoxicated, they are controlled, they are being led, directed in many ways through the alcohol in their system. Jesus says, in the same way that alcohol affects and controls a person on a human level, so my spirit, when it takes root in your life, will control the way you speak, will control the way you think, will control the way you love, will direct your very life. The Holy Spirit, radically in control of your life, your future, and your destiny, and it's linked to prayer. I can't actually think myself of a better way to live my life than Marc Morel, weak, finite, sinful, knowing God as my Father and having His Spirit just lead me and help me to live a life I could never live in my natural man. Ooh, I think we should pray. I'm keen to pray. Let's pray. Wow, Lord, I'm just blown away. I'm so grateful for who You are. I'm so grateful for Your love and for Your grace that accommodates, Lord, even the worst of us. I thank You. We come before You, not as perfect people, but with our doubts and fears and questions. And Lord, You never, ever turn us away. But You bear with us, You help us, You encourage us, and gently, 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 You get us to a place where truly we can engage with You as a son or a daughter engages with their father. And just as I was praying this morning early, before the sun rose, I had a verse that came to my mind, which I wanted to leave with you this morning. And just as we're praying and our eyes are closed, there's a verse that says this. It's found in Jeremiah, and this is one we often quote off by heart. It says, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you. They're plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, I don't know how many of you know that those words were written to people who were in a very bad place. They lost everything financially. They were battling emotionally. They were living in a place of bondage and slavery in Babylon. From a human level, there was no hope for their lives. There was no hope for their futures. And yet God intervenes and says, "I've got plans to prosper you." And somebody maybe this morning needs to hear that. I don't know what Babylon represents for you, whatever that bad place might be. But God this morning reminds you there's hope for your life, there's hope for your future. But often we leave it there, we don't often speak about verse 12. Where in the same breath, God says this, "You will call upon me." In other words, you will pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And maybe there's a challenge for all of us this morning. Some of us are experienced long-term Christians. We take up the challenge. Some of us are brand new, 1 week, 2 weeks old in terms of our faith. We take up the challenge. Maybe you're like C.S. Lewis was, a skeptic, an intellectual, and an agnostic. You don't know what you believe. Just take up the challenge of seeking, knocking, asking. And I guarantee you that as you pursue God, He's going to show you things that you could never have seen before. He's going to open doors that you could never have opened in your own natural capacity. And He's going to reveal to you His Father heart. That He loves you as a father loves a son, as a father loves a daughter. Father, we praise You this morning. It's been good to be in Your presence. We love You. You are great, a good and a kind Father. We worship You this morning. Lord, as we go our separate ways now, won't You please fill us with Your Spirit. Give us every resource we need to live this next week to the glory of God. We honor You and praise You in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Folk, are you encouraged? Me too. Really, I am. Don't forget tonight. And thank you so much for coming. It's been a wonderful service. It's been a privilege to preach to you this morning. Thank you.